depict that God has a plan for the rest of humanity. And it also helps us to understand what our part in that is. What is our part in helping? You'll recall Mr. Armstrong would say over and over and over, God didn't call you now just to save you. But he's called us now to do a work. And the nature of that work is to provide information at one level so that people who are being called can respond and have a fellowship they can come to. And that fellowship will help the nurture and help people to grow in grace and knowledge. So that's really what we're here to celebrate, is what God is going to be doing for the rest of humanity. But before it gets to be much further along, there's going to be some difficult times. Let me just read to you. This is a summary of beliefs that the church has. And is this a summary? So written down for us as ministers, but also it's available to all of you. It's a summary of beliefs in the return of Christ. We believe in the personal, visible, premillennial return of the Lord Jesus Christ to rule the nations on earth as King of Kings and to continue his priestly office as Lord of Lords. So we're a nation of kings and priests. Well, Christ already has governmental authority, if you will, that role of King of Kings, but also the religious aspect of being the priest, our high priest. So he has both of those. At that time, he'll sit upon the throne of David during his 1,000-year reign on earth, and he'll restore all things and establish the kingdom of God forever. So again, I'm not going to go to all those scriptures because you've already heard of some of them already. Then moves down a little bit more. Therefore, we fully believe in the personal, visible, premillennial, this before the millennium starts, return of our Lord Jesus Christ. His return will not be done in secret. And again, we've heard that about as lightning flashes from east to west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, with that scripture in mind, let's go to another one, Revelation 1. Revelation 1. A few years ago, I gave a sermon on the various aspects that this holy day pictures for people. And we're only going to touch upon a few of them here, but not all of them like I did a few years ago. But we're going to go to Revelation 17. And verse 4 says, the woman was arrayed in purple scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations of the filthiness of her fornication, and on her forehead was written, the mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. Well, that this day pictures the time in which this is going to be really taken into the hand of God directly and begin to destroy this age-old system which has deceived and led the whole world astray. And Satan's obviously been using them in that way. So let's take a look here at a few things. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, we've already had that read to us, but we'll go back to it again. Trumpets have an important function in the ancient world. And we will see that it still has an important function in our time. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. And I find it, here you go. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So, Mr. Shamblin really covered that extensively, which is good. So one of the important things about this day is the fact that the resurrection of the dead will occur for those who have been faithful and loyal over the centuries to God. And when Christ returns, they will be brought up out of their graves. You know these verses by heart. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, they'll come out of their graves. And we who are alive and remain won't prevent that. We will also be changed in a moment of the twinkling of an eye. I'll just read 17, verse 17 to tell you this. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Context, again, when you're studying Scripture, is everything. I'm not putting aside inspiration. But when you're looking at the Scripture, what is the context? We've talked about this at funerals, but I'll do it again here. People really believed in the first century church that Christ would come back in their lifetime. Well, that didn't happen, did it? And as the years went by, people got sick. They would die. They would, had all the ailments that Mr. Shamblin was telling us about. You know, life happens, and people die, and things have their tragedies. And the church was beginning to get discouraged and really kind of wondering, okay, we know Christ is coming back. We believe that. But where is he? And, you know, so-and-so has died over here, so-and-so has died over here, and they're getting discouraged. Well, that's why he said, let's just now pick it up in verse 13 with that little bit of context in mind. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, because they were falling into that ignorance. They were forgetting what they'd been taught. And if you were from a Sadducee background, not everybody was, of course, they didn't believe in a resurrection. So for them to learn about a resurrection, the few Sadducees that came along, that was a difficult task. And others, it's difficult when you see someone dead. It just seems so final. It just seems so very final, and yet it's not. So he says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. You know, that's I'm not going to turn there, but John 11, verse 11, refers to falling asleep as death. Okay, he's using a little metaphor, if you will. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. So he's saying, if you lose the truth about the resurrection and the reality of it, you will begin to sorrow as those who have no hope. So we do sorrow when a loved one dies, but not as those who have no hope. Well, the hope of what? What hope? What is he talking about? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus, as it says here in this version. So then for this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will be raised first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, where is he going to go? People say, well, okay, he's coming by, resurrecting the dead saints, and then the immediate transformation of the living saints. They now have spirit bodies that we see about in 1 Corinthians 15. Then where do they go? Well, so, well, he goes, he takes them up to heaven. Well, that's not the case. But where Zechariah 14, verse 4, tells us, I think it's 14:14, that his feet will go to the Mount of Olives, it'll touch that, and it will be cleaved. A big earthquake will take place, and that's where they're going to be. So Christ is going to come, the saints will rise up in the air, and then he goes to Jerusalem to establish the kingdom of God, to get that started. All right, so that's just one aspect of this day, the resurrection of the dead. And even though we've had a lot of people die here in the last 5 or 6 years from age, old age, and some from illnesses, and sometimes you just, that truth about the resurrection is what you hang on to. That's what you really hang on to. You know, you see them. And we want to keep that in mind. He says, now comfort one another with these words. So when someone is mourning, you comfort one another. You don't have to preach to them. But just say, you know, how many times you say, to know the truth sure helps. Doesn't mean I don't hurt, but it sure helps to know that, you know, God has a plan, and he's working that plan. He's dedicated to that plan, very much so. And so now let's go to Joel, one of the minor prophets. Joel, there he is. And I want to start in Well, we'll start in chapter 2, but I don't want to read all of chapter 2. Okay, chapter 2 of Joel, and verses 12 through 13. Verses 12 through 13. Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning. So rend your heart and do not, and not your garments. You know, the high priest, like when they were, Jesus was being held on trial, that kangaroo trial. And at one point, the high priest just turned and ripped his clothes, the priestly garments, saying, this is blasphemy, and it's very, it's showy, you know, and they like that. But this is what he's saying here, but really, repent. Take your clothes, and it's a sign of repentance, of sorrow at that time. Like again, verse 13, so rend your heart. So just as you rend your clothes, you rend your heart. Come to true, renewed repentance. Turn to the Lord, your God, and he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and a great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. If you listen, you repent, he can change his mind and will. And again, on the Day of Trumpets, there's another aspect of this day, not just the resurrection, but a call to repentance. Acts 2.38, we're not going to go there, but you remember in Acts 2.38 with the Pentecost, they heard Peter speak, and they said, well, men and brethren, what do we do? And he said, repent. And we talked about that last time. So when we think about this day and all that it portends for us, it's telling us a lot of what our work is going to be. We have a huge job when Jesus comes back. We're going to have a lot of very damaged people to work with. They're not just going to be, oh, well, you know, I had that little tribulation. That was kind of inconvenient. No, those who survive that will be severely traumatized from the time that they're coming through it. And they need us. But they need us, not just converted, but changed from physical to spirit. They need us when they fall down and they know what the truth is because you'll be teaching them, and they fall down and they sin, and they'll come to you and it's, you know, I keep sinning. Why am I doing that? And you say, look, it's a process. You're going through a process. And when I was in the old world, you know, you can tell, but when I was in the old world, I struggled with sin as well. Really? How did you do that? Well, and you could talk to them because you've been there, done that, and got the T-shirt. So you know about those things. So sometimes you say, why is this trauma hitting me now? And it could be just anything, health or whatever. And the point is that God sees us through that. And as we do go the way God wants us to go, we mourn. We're not as those who have no hope. We go through a process which deepens our conversion, which makes us more valuable tools in God's hand as we go through this life, but also the people are resurrected, which again this day shows that. Now, let's go to Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9. I'm getting there. It sounds like you're trying to find it too. There we go. Isaiah 9. There's lots in here. In verse 7. Isaiah 9 and verse 7. Well, let me start in verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. This is a prophecy about Jesus being born. And then it talks about why he was, one of the reasons why he was came to the earth, died on the cross, and so forth. It says, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And in the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. You know, I always say this because I don't know, it just strikes me. It's the only time you see the word government that I can remember as that government grows, peace grows with it. Because, you know, human government, the bigger the government, the more powerful it is, the more dangerous they become and put the world into different wars and so forth. But here, with the God's government established, it is increasing. And that's a wonderful thing. And that will be our job. It'll be our job and the others who are faithfully following God's way at this time. And going through what you're going through. You know, go here to, let's see, 13. Now, let's go to Joel 2. No, I'm sorry, not Joel 2. Jeremiah 23:5. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise up to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. See, this is important prophecies yet to be fulfilled. Most people think that some of these prophecies that you see in Isaiah and Jeremiah were fulfilled in 1948 when the Jews, after surviving the Holocaust in Europe, went back to Jerusalem and so forth. Well, the scriptures have said when they go back to Jerusalem, they will dwell in unwalled cities. Well, so that hasn't happened yet because they're really struggling to hang on to what they have because they have so many enemies. Well, here's the same thing being told here. The Lord shall raise up to David a branch. It's interesting when you think about the word branch. In the Hebrew, you have a tree that grows. I had a tree in my front yard. Not that you care, but now you know. I have a tree in my front yard. It died after a couple of rough winters. It had early frost and it killed the tree over time. So I cut it down and I cut it off level with the ground, but I didn't go after the roots. And I said, I just wonder if they're not going to get a volunteer come up here. Well, it wasn't very long. It wasn't one volunteer. It was like 30 of these little things popping up wherever the root was. So I cut all the other 29 off and just let the other one grow. And in 2 years now, it's, I'd say height-wise, probably reached the top of that part of the roof already. So it was a branch. Now, that branch came from the root, came right up from the root. But the branch they're talking about here in the scripture is the word indicates that, yes, it's a branch, but it's an offshoot. So here you have the original plant, tree we'll call it, and this branch, it's not the way we think necessarily of trees, but this branch is really a long root that's down here, and it pops up over here. And so he's saying there's this branch will come up, but it's not going to be real close in time to the time in which the branch or David was there. It would be much later on. Now, we'll get into maybe a Bible study on that more. I don't want to take a lot of time on that. But it was interesting. The branch actually shoots off. So when you speak in the language of the time, you would better understand what a branch is. So Jesus was that branch. But it was a long time, especially from our perspective, that from the time of the prophecy and the destruction of Israel and so forth to this branch that would come with the second coming. Anyway, so we have that branch. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Again, we've talked about this. This is one of the great events of this day. So there's lots of things going to happen on this day. And knowing these holy days, knowing what they mean, really, really should, and I think it does, inspire us to hang on through whatever we may be going through now. Good or bad times, we want to hang on to what God has taught us, like Mr. Shamblin said. Okay, so we're going to 1 Corinthians 15. And verse 50. This is a big part of what's going to happen on trumpets. Okay? Now I say, brethren, so we're 1 Corinthians 15:50. You know, we can memorize certain chapters. 1 Corinthians 15 is the what chapter? Resurrection chapter. Okay. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery or a hidden thing. Look at it in your margin. We shall not all sleep. There's that metaphor against sleep that we said about in John 11, where Jesus was talking to the disciples. And they said, well, Lazarus is asleep, and I'll go wake you. He said, well, if he's asleep, you know, he'll be all right. You know, and Jesus says, he is dead. I'm going to see him. So the mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Thanks, I'm not going to turn there, but Job 14:14. If a man die, will he live again all the days of my appointed time? Will I wait till my change comes? So here's Job knew that the change would be. What is that? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, at the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and he shall be changed. So Job knew this. And he knew he had to wait in his grave until this day would come. And we know that that's, Job even used the same terminology. I wait in my, paraphrase, I wait until my change come. Verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So he's showing us opposites here, isn't he? Okay, we're mortal. We've got to put on immortality. We can't stay the way we are. And if we stay mortal and carnal that way, we can't enter the kingdom. See? So it's corruptible. Must put on incorruption. Hopefully this won't offend anybody. I don't think it will. Curtis, one of my two sons, he was just a little guy, and we were all in the car driving around like we always did. Visiting the brethren and the like. And a lot of times we took the kids with us. Well, not a lot of times, but some of the time. And we stopped. I'm not getting the story completely right. I think it was my wife with the kids. She'll straighten me out later, okay? And so they went and had a hamburger or something. And so, I don't know, it's in the summer. It's hot. Hot Illinois day. And got in the car and it smelled like something died in there, and it was horrible. So you're tearing the seats apart, trying to find it, and there was this little ashtray hole. You know, ashtray that's in the back, you know. I know Curtis wasn't smoking. And opened that up, and it was the remainder of the hamburger he didn't finish, and it liquefied in the heat. It's corrupted. It was corrupted. So did you make me do that, or did you do that? To clean it up. You did? Oh, good. Oh, I did. Oh, I'm always gone. I can't get blamed. So, okay. So, anyway, otherwise it would traumatize me too much, I guess. With little old Curtis, fat, chubby face, little short leg. Of course, now he's tall and thin. But then he looked more like his dad. But this was corruption. Death was corruption. And that's not going to enter into the kingdom of God. But at the moment of the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. And that's what he starts here, verse 20 of the same chapter. This is one of the pivotal parts. And, we all look forward to this when we have converted people in our family or our loved ones who passed away. And what a joyous day this feast is going to be for us. Because now we're being renewed in a relationship, but not perfect relationships, have perfect bodies, and all this type of thing. Look at verse 20 of the same chapter. But now Christ has been risen from the dead and become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So they use that metaphor again. For since by man came death, that would be Adam, by man came the resurrection of life, and that would be Jesus. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. And that's what we're celebrating today. We can't give a date when he's going to come back. We can't do that. But if you look at the pattern of the holy days and major events that have happened prophetically, so many of them fall right on the holy days. You know, Christ is our Passover. He died on Passover. You know, Pentecost, the founding of the New Testament church, received the Holy Spirit and so forth. And you see this pattern. So, but this day pictures that time in which this final fulfillment of trumpets will take place. Now, Christ, the first fruits, last part of verse 23, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power. So again, he asks, there's a period of time that jumps here in verse 25, kind of shows us that. He must reign until he's put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. Okay, so, but when he says all things under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him. So even Jesus Christ willfully is a resurrected spirit being, member of the Godhead, willingly submits himself to the Father. And this is because of who he is as our high priest. He died for our sins. You know, it's just awesome when you think about that. What humility. He's going to put all things under his feet, under the Father's feet. Now, verse 28, now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son of Man will also be subject to him. Him is referring to the Father, who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the hope of the dead? The only hope of the dead is the resurrection. So that's one of the things here that we're talking about on this day. This day actually pictures the time in which God begins very actively to set his hand to change the world. And right now he's not doing that. He's watching it. The human race is just sinking and sinking and sinking and sinking. And more people begin to realize, is there any way out of this mess? And it just seems to get getting worse. And we know there is. We know there is. And this is the time which Jesus really starts now to set his hand to change the world for the good. And part of that, again, is to resurrect the dead. So we talk about that in these verses. Verse 35 of First Corinthians 15, verse 35. But some will say, this is within the church, because it's a hard concept for them to understand. How are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Foolish ones, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain. You know, we said this corn seed. You plant a corn seed into the ground and it comes up a corn plant. It's not a seed anymore. But all that the plant can be is inside that seed. Perhaps wheat or some other grain, but God gives it a body as pleases and to each seed his own body. All flesh is not the same. So now another analogy. Not all flesh is the same flesh, but there are one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, fish and other. When I think of the scripture, I think you go fishing and you catch a fish, and if you ever run your hand against the scales that they have, it's not pleasant at all. It's very, what am I saying? Scales, yeah. Them sharpy things, they weird. Anyway, so then he talks about here, there's one type of glory. Now, verse 40, there is also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Celestial, have you ever seen a comet? There's a new comet, I guess, coming around. It's not new, but people being invited. And you can see it with the bare eyes, your naked eye. I only saw something about it the other day. But there's a brilliance to that. It's awesome when you see that. There's a brilliance to the moon. The moon is only reflecting light. It's not creating. It's not generating. It's reflecting it from the sun. But that's another kind of glory, as the scripture would call it. And he's saying, same thing here. So also verse 42, the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption and is raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor and is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. It's just so blunt, isn't it? There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. Oh, and it's not a soul. She's not talking about a soul, an immortal soul. So we know those things. Now, let's talk about, this is from another publication from the church, just sort of a bird's eye view of this feast and all that it means. The Feast of Trumpets teaches us that Jesus Christ will visibly return to the earth at the end of this age. At that time, he will resurrect the saints who are no longer living and instantly change those saints who are alive to immortal spirit beings. And we've already talked about that. The festival commemorates the blowing of the trumpets that will precede his return. Seven angels with seven trumpets are described in Revelation 8 through 10, those chapters. Jesus will return with the blowing of the seventh trump, the seventh and final trump. So, and is this interesting how that is laid out when you, if you read it, the plagues come, and then there's quiet. It gets quiet for a little bit. Why? God is giving people time to repent. Are you going to repent? Remember, he says, and even after all these things, there's still some who refuse to repent. So you turn the other one up a little hotter. You make things a little more miserable for them, hopefully that they'll repent. So the purpose of even those plagues, we're not going to get into that here today, but you see in Romans 8 through 10, not Romans, Revelation 8 through 10, is an opportunity for those who will repent that they don't have to go through any more of this, of these trials, of these plagues. So it's interesting, that's why God says it's a quiet time. Anybody repented down here? And if so, then they won't have to go through the rest of it. Okay, let's go to, I'll say, we've already been there, John 18. John 18. In verse 36, Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Am I in the right place? Yeah, 18:36. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." And our citizenship is reserved for us in heaven, it says. But we are citizens of the kingdom, if you will. We are citizens of that. Now, some other things we should go through here before I conclude. Let's go now to... just a second. I got ahead of myself. Leviticus 23. We've already been there, but I do want to go over it one more time. Leviticus 23. And we've talked about the resurrection. We've talked about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that's all covered during this day. So people can understand. And you understand more and more of God's plan as you observe the holy days. And I think I've said this before, but I think one of the, what do you want to call it? High marks, or I'm not getting the word right. One of the very fantastic things that came as a result of Mr. Armstrong's life and ministry, he wasn't perfect, he knew that, and he'd tell you that. But when God taught him about the holy days, that was huge in being able to understand more about the whole plan. But he and his wife, as you recall in the autobiography he wrote, they kept the feast alone for 7 years and they didn't know why. He just said, keep it. But in time he began to understand these things that we can, if we're not careful, take for granted. But I think, you know, that was one of the high marks, or hallmarks, right, is a better word, of his ministry, was the revival, the understanding again of what God's holy days are. And you know, when you start looking at it and you study, you think, well, that just makes sense. But it doesn't if you've never heard of it before and you're trying to learn. So anyway, we can be very thankful that they obeyed even when they didn't know why. It's there, okay, and we'll figure this out. God will show us. Okay, Leviticus 23, verse 24. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial, a blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Now, again, that's not a lot of information right there. But when you start piecing it all together over the years, there's an enormous amount of understanding that comes from understanding the holy days. And the opposite of that is if people stop observing the holy days, they forget very, very rapidly. I have family members who have done that. They had no clue anymore about the holy days, what's the plan of God, nothing. And it's really sad to see it. Okay, let's go to Exodus 19. Well, there's even more we could talk about this day, but this is the part I really wanted to emphasize here today, is the hope of the resurrection. We, as we go through our lives daily, we need hope. We need to remember those things. Whatever things are good, whatever things are holy, whatever things that build up, so forth, think on these things. And so we have the holy days. We can think about these things that God has planned for us, no matter what we may be going through right now in our lives. Exodus 19, verse 16. Then came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings. Now, the people are at the base of Mount Sinai, and they've been told they can't come up to except to a certain point. Okay. Then it was on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightning. So the people have been waiting now, and thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of a trumpet was very loud, so that the people who were in the camp trembled. Wow. I would have loved to be able to hear that. I'd probably be scared as the rest of them. But just, the thing, and this is a ridiculous comparison, but if you've ever been by a big ship and they blow that horn, whew, that'll cause you to lose your shoes and jump. Anyway. They're really, really loud. And same thing with those trains. I'll even see the train. And I'm driving as I know the train's there. And he hits that. The windows are up. The air conditioner's on. And it still scares the socks off me. It's just so loud. All right? So anyway, so this is just, those are ridiculous examples. But this is God Almighty shaking the ground on the mountain. And they've walked for something, maybe a mile or so to get to where they were. It doesn't matter now, but... And they were trembling. Verse 17, and Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet the Lord, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. See? And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. And the people are watching this, and they're getting frightened. It's getting louder and louder and louder. And what God is doing here is, I want your attention. And Moses, and of course, now speaking with God as well. And I bet you Moses still, every time he got in the presence of God like this, it kind of make you, whoa, I better make sure I repent of everything if my attitude isn't right. Then, verse 20, the Lord came down upon the mountain, on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Wow. And you read that story, and try to plug yourself in. The God, the one member of the God family, is coming down, and he's going to talk to you. And the whole mountain, everything is shaking. This powerful being who has decimated the most powerful nation in the world, destroyed the economy of the Egyptians, destroyed their military. And he led his people into an impossible position where they were trapped. And he said, don't worry, I got it. And he took it. So, I don't know if you've seen it, a little side here, but then I'll hurry along. Not too long ago, they think they found where the Israelites crossed over the Red Sea. There's a huge natural, I'm going to call it beach, but it's huge. And one side there was a column that basically was, I think it was about 400 years after the event. But anyway, there's a column with writing on it, and it talks about the people of Israel crossing over at that point. And there was another one over on in Arabia, or Saudi Arabia it's called now. I think I'm getting all this right. I'll check. And they took it down once the Arabs found out what that was. And now it's just a little marker there. But anyway, and they find, as you go down in there, they were doing some scuba diving, trying to see if they could find anything. And I'll bring the material with me one of these days for Bible study. And they found coral reef. And coral has to latch something that was living. What am I talking about? And then, and they found tire rims to chariots and even the different things that are all strewn throughout there. And as they looked at it, there's sort of, if you will, a highway. It looks like something like this plastic thing was under and they could walk on it. It was amazing. And now I'll bring some. Now I don't think the church has a. And thus says the Lord, this is exactly how it happened. But it is interesting. You can see how that could happen when God opened up and then destroyed the Egyptians. It's quite interesting information. And so anyway, let's go back one more time to 1 Thessalonians 4. We have been given marvelous truths. We've said that before. Don't get too comfortable with that. Be thankful for it. And if you're thankful, then we don't get too comfortable with it. We want to learn more. We want to grow more. We want to become better servants of God. And so we ask God, make me a better servant. I don't know what it takes to make me a better servant, but I'm going to trust you to do that. Make me a better servant, where I'm better at serving you and want to serve you with a new heart. Make me a better servant. You've given me all this wonderful truth. I just want to somehow serve you in a better way than I have been. And because you're so thankful. 1 Thessalonians 4, and we're going to go to verse 16. Now, when this epistle is read, in other words, I'm in the wrong 1 Thessalonians 4. I was in the wrong book, but that was a good scripture anyway. We read this, but I want to conclude with this in mind. Verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. When I do not, excuse me, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven. Wow. And we need to have angels with him as well. With a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Okay, when are you not a Christian? You've managed to get through this the great tribulation, and then all of a sudden the whole sky opens up, and you hear this sounds piercing everywhere in the sky, and you wonder what is going on, and these things start to really, really change, and people can hear how much they're going to hear. I don't know at that point, but they're going to just see all these things take place. You can imagine if they're changed, they're going to be spirit beings. But will they be visible to humans? You know, Jesus, when he came to talk to Abraham, remember? The two angels and then the one who became Jesus came and visited in the tent. Can you imagine if people could see people coming out of the graves and see them? Wow. And they're probably wondering, what is going on here? Anyway, verse 17, then we who alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord, with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. So what is it that God expects us to do? He wants us to learn and to grow and mature. But that whole process is really contingent upon having a thankful heart. Thankful for the things that God has shown you through the truth. And thankful that there is hope for the planet. There's hope for the world. It just seems like we just keep falling into more and more chaos, which is prophesied. And everything is just continuing to dissolve, I guess you can say. And it's getting worse and worse. But amongst those people are those who have the hope of the resurrection, the knowing that Jesus is coming back, that the dead and Christ are going to be resurrected, and the hope that for the rest of the world, they're finally going to have peace. They're finally going to have the kind of leadership based upon the law of God that will show them the way to have a happy and peaceful life. And how to care for others as God does, and to live His way as God does. And our opportunity now is a priceless opportunity to learn that what that means for us, to be motivated by it, and to ask God to help you to become a better servant so you can better serve Christ and those that He wants you to serve now, and those that we can serve yet in the future when Jesus comes back.